I'd like you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. We studied the book of Malachi some months and months ago now as we started this new year, the year 2025. We started looking at this understanding of God's desire for His church to grow. And so we've been focusing our attention on the building of the church, right? And remember, when we talk about the building of the church, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about you and I, right? As Christians, the Bible says we are the church. We meet in a building that usually people call the church, but this is not the church. You and I, biblically speaking, we are the church. And the Spirit of God, the Bible says, dwells inside of us as believers. We are the church. And I want to continue looking at the building of the church, but we're going to take a time out from our verse-by-verse study through Scripture. If you remember last week, we finished the book of Ephesians. I plan on getting into the book of Philippians next, but once a year, I like to have a message on something that most people don't like to hear about. Now, I don't know if you know, but today's an anniversary for us. This is officially the official fourth year that I've been here. You hired me on as your pastor 4 years ago this Sunday of July, okay? We're now in August, so we are now entering our fifth year together. And I say that simply to say this. Maybe you haven't noticed, but I don't talk about giving very often, do I? Yet the Word of God tells me as a pastor, I'm supposed to preach on the entire Word of God. And so that's one of the main reasons why we go verse by verse through Scripture, so that I, as your pastor, can fulfill what I'm told to do and preach the entire Word of God. However, we generally don't like to talk about this idea of giving. Nobody likes to talk about giving. So many times I hear people say, all they ever talk about at church is giving. Well, I want you to understand something. I've been here 4 years now, and so far I've only given two sermons on giving. Two. Last year, I didn't give you a sermon on giving. Chris did that. I don't know if you remember that, but last year in the month of July, while I was on vacation, I asked Chris to give a sermon on giving, and he did that last year. So I've given you two sermons in 4 years on giving. Chris has given you one, and I'm going to give you a fourth one today. So I'm praying, and I've been praying this whole past week, that you would not sit there and say, all that pastor ever does is talk about giving. I've done it four times as of today, and Chris actually did it the one time. So, all right? So I think you can forgive me for that, but I have to teach the whole Word of God. Today I've titled my sermon, Affording to Give. Affording to Give. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by being forced to do that. Nobody forced me to be a pastor. I wasn't constrained to do this, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's for money. No pastor should be doing the work of God for money, okay? That's what's called filthy lucre. Not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. A pastor should be a pastor because they're ready with the understanding of the Word of God. They're prepared with the Word of God, or knowledge of the Word of God, and they are willingly, in their heart and in their mind, desiring to teach others about Jesus Christ. Understand something. Look at the beginning of 1 Peter 5:2. It says, feed the flock. Part of a pastor's job, the primary part of the pastor's job, is to feed the flock. It's where we get the word pastor from. It's from the word pasture, where the pastor takes the flock, that's you, into the fields to be fed. That's part of the pastor's job, to feed the flock. Now, I say that to say this. You ready? Today after church, I'm betting every single one of us is going to go have lunch. right? We're all going to have lunch. Now, sometimes I eat at Carolyn's Kitchen, right? That's one of my favorite restaurants. It doesn't cost me anything other than sometimes a kiss and a hug, right? Carolyn, my wife, cooks. She is an amazing cook. And a lot of times we like to eat at Carolyn's Kitchen. On Sundays, though, a lot of times we like to go out to eat. And for us being so far away, we pretty much always go out to eat because Carolyn's Kitchen is almost an hour away. And I'm hungry when I get out of church. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Most of you, if not every single one of you, when you leave here today, you're probably going to go have lunch, right? Now, that being said, when you have lunch, you pay for it, don't you? Now, I know if you're eating at your home kitchen, you've paid for lunch at the grocery store. If you're eating at McDonald's, you're going to pay for your lunch at McDonald's. If you're eating your lunch at Talakipaki, you're paying for your lunch at Talakipaki, right? You pay for your food where you get your food. That being said, there's a temptation for us to not want to pay for our food, right? We want to skip out on the check. Well, understand something. It's the pastor's job to feed the flock, and the flock should be willing to pay for the food. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Understand something. If God asks you and I to do something, He will provide the means for you to do it. He provides the opportunity, the way for you to bear what He's asked you and I to go through. And I say that to say this, that we are often tempted to disobey God, to disobey God's word. And one of the biggest areas of temptation for many Christians is in the area of, I'm not going to pay my tithe. I'm not going to pay for the food that I've been feasting on. But that would be disobedience, and disobedience is sin. I've heard people tell me, well, I gave to a charitable organization. I gave to Wounded Warriors. Listen, as a veteran myself, I love the Wounded Warriors Project. I bet many of you have heard of that charitable organization, the Wounded Warriors Project. And I think it's a very worthwhile cause to give to. However, giving to Wounded Warriors does not mean you don't have to give to church. You can't give to Wounded Warriors instead of giving to church. I know some people say, well, I give to the Red Cross or some other organization, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with giving to those charitable organizations. Every time I'm watching TV just about, I see a St. Jude's commercial. And my heart, having two children with diseases, my heart goes out to those families who have children with these horrible diseases. And St. Jude's Hospital is an amazing, amazing hospital for those kids and those parents. I have nothing wrong with giving to charitable organizations. God's word does not have anything wrong against giving to charitable organizations. But understand something. We don't give to charitable organizations instead of giving to the church. We give, if we're giving to charitable organizations, we give to those places and to the church. You see, God's commandments in His word never tell us to give to charity, but they do tell us to give to the church. Understand something. All of us face temptations on a day-to-day basis. And among those temptations is the temptation to rob God. All right, let's look at our main text, Malachi chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 8 through 10. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You may ask yourself, well, how am I supposed to rob God? Can God be robbed? Well, God says He can. And God says that most of us are thieves because most people fail to give biblically to church. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Do you see that? There's two different things there. A tithe and an offering. They are different. They are not the same. And God says, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, he's speaking to the nation of Israel predominantly here. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove God. God says, prove me. Bring the finances into the storehouse. Bring them to the house of the Lord and prove me. God says, check this out. You give and I promise that I will take care of you. Look at it. It says, prove me. Now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, I'll give you so much more back, you can't fit it in a room. You can't build a building big enough to fit my blessings. Now, let's understand something, that this section of Scripture, we're looking at the Old Testament, and he is speaking directly to the nation of Israel. This is a promise made to Israel. And we cannot take this promise as our own. However, if we continue to study through the New Testament, this understanding of giving, this understanding of tithes and offering, we see that you can never outgive God. Understand something. If this church, if this local house of God that we've talked for the last entire 6 months now about building the house of God, building this church, the local church, if we are doing our part, we will be blessed as a church. And what does that blessing look like? Can you imagine us as a church reaching this community for Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? Now, I know I'd like to have these pews full of people. Why? So we can have people sitting in our pews? Is that what we care about? I hope not. I hope not. Listen, people in the pews means people under the sound teaching of the Word of God. Do you want people here hearing about the truth of the Word of God? Then invite them to church. However, we need to understand something. We're having a business meeting this week, and a church has business behind it. There are bills to be paid. Just for instance, last week, we got our electric bill for the month of July. Our electric bill for the month of July was $1,500 and some change. Folks, we have bills to pay. There are bills to pay. That being said, I want to see this church full of people because I want to see people being reached for Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we have electricity, we have gas, we have different bills that have to be paid, right? There's a business side to what we do here. And that being said, there's a temptation for us to come and get fed and skip out on the check. And God's word says that that's sin. God's word calls that disobedience. Let's pray. Lord God, today is a topic that we don't usually like to talk about. Yet it is in your word. It is scattered throughout your word from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Lord, you have a plan. And that plan is being carried out through your church today. And the church has bills. In order for the church to do the work of the church, there are needs that need to be met. So we pray, God, today that you would open our hearts to hear from your word and not from me or from any other pastor, but we would hear from your word today and that your spirit would touch our hearts with obedience. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. First thing I want to look at today then in this understanding of giving, that giving is biblical, we need to understand the word stewardship. And I know we've talked about this before, but stewardship, biblically speaking, when we study the word steward or stewardship throughout the entirety of Scripture, it always has to do with the idea that something has been placed into your responsibility. You've been given what's called management. It's not yours. but you've been given the responsibility to manage. I know at one point in time, I was the director of Alphabet Nursery School. I worked in daycare for 8 years before I became a teacher. And during those 8 years, the last two of those, I had graduated college, and the last two of those, I was the director of the daycare. In other words, I was the manager. Understand something. That business was not mine, but I was in charge of the finances. My boss, Barbara Bow, who has now gone home to be with the Lord, she gave me the checkbook, and she said, "You know what you're doing. You pay the bills. You hire the staff. You take care of this." And for 2 years, before I became a school teacher, I took care of that business. Understand something. She made all the money and I did all the work. I was managing. I was management. It was not mine. It was hers. And I was in charge of it. And I made her a lot of money. I made that place a successful business. It grew under my leadership. And I don't say that to put me up on a pedestal. I say that simply to understand something. It was not mine, but I worked hard as if it was mine for her and her family, because that was the responsibility she gave to me. You see, the idea of stewardship is the understanding that we are managers of what is God's. Some of what is God's, He gave to you, and some of what is God's, He gave to me. And what He has asked us to be managers of is what He's put under your responsibility or under my responsibility. What you have responsibility for is different than what I have responsibility for, right? We all have some different things that God has blessed us with that we are to manage for Him. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's His. 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ." Ministers, remember that word means servants of Christ. We are serving, we are ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Right? The mysteries of God. We had a several week lesson where we talked about the seven mysteries in the Bible. One of those is the mystery of the church. How God would call a people from among all people groups to be one people called the church, the body of Christ. That's one of the mysteries of God. The Word of God would be a mystery to those who don't know it. And it's our responsibility as the church to teach the mysteries of God. We are stewards of that mystery. We are managers of it. Our responsibility given to us by God is to steward the mysteries of God. Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You and I are managers, and we must be found faithful. As a believer, you and I have to see ourselves as managers of our resources instead of owning them. I used to tell my son and daughter when they were growing up, matter of fact, there's two doors in our house that don't have a lock on them. My son's bedroom and my daughter's bedroom. They didn't have locks on them. I told my kids, "I don't even need to knock to open your door. You have no rights. You are mine. Everything in your room is mine. The clothes on your back is mine." Now, it's all God's, and God made me a steward of it. And I use those things to take care of my kids. The point is simply this. My kids had free reign of the house. They had free reign of their home, but they also understood that nothing was theirs. It was mine. And I taught them that it wasn't mine, it was His. And He could take it away from me, or He could give it to me, just like I could take it away from them, or I could give it to them. The point is this. We are stewards. We are managers. We need to understand that nothing we have is ours. I remember when I learned that my children were not mine. They're God's. I remember when I learned that lesson. My son had a 104 degree temperature 5 days in a row. It was day 5, and I found myself on my knees begging God to heal my son from this sickness. And it was in that moment on my knees when I realized it's not my kid. It's God's. He's God's boy. My daughter is God's. The clothes on my back are God's. The house that I live in is God's. God paid the bills. The job that I have is God's. The responsibilities that I have are God's. And He's put me in management of those. God owns everything. Amen? Do you believe that? You better. Because if your heart doesn't believe that, sometimes God takes them away. So you get the message. It's His. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything, the fullness thereof is His. The world and they that dwell therein. Even the unsaved are God's possession. He created. He made everyone. He made everything. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains." Man, there's a lot of birds, aren't there? He says, "I know them all, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." God has entrusted you and I with management of a portion of that which He owns. And all of those things, including the breath you are breathing right now, all of those things are His blessings to you to do His will. And we turn around like we were our own gods and we use it for our will. Isn't that amazing? And God doesn't strike us dead. Isn't that amazing grace? Amen. That's amazing grace, folks. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Paul is talking to Timothy. He is ordaining Timothy to be a pastor. And he's getting ready to send Timothy into his pastorate. And this is one of the things that he tells him. He says, charge them. He says, Timothy, talk to them, to your flock. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's the end, right there. It stops right there, right? That's where the passage stops, right? God's word doesn't go on after that. In other words, everything that we've been given has been given to us to enjoy. Is that where it stops? Of course not. Of course not. We move on to verse 18. Verse 18 says that they do good. In other words, God blesses us with everything He blesses us with so that we can use it to do good. Well, if we study Scripture, we understand what is good. Only God. And so what we've been given is to be used for God. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. You ready? Ready to distribute. Well, that's kind of obvious what that means. Ready to distribute. In other words, everything God's given us, we're supposed to be ready to give it away, to give it out where He sees fit. Ready to distribute. You ready for this? Willing to communicate. Willing speaks of your heart. Your heart. Are you in love with the stuff God gives you? Or are you in love with God and ready to give it and willing to give it where it's needed? Willing to communicate. To communicate means to give it out. Usually we hear the word communicate, we think about speaking, where we're having a conversation and we're communicating what's on our hearts or our minds. In this case, we can communicate even the financial blessings that God has given us. Communicate. What He gives us, we're to be ready to distribute and willing, that's our heart, to communicate. Verse 19. I'm focusing our attention here. Verse 19. It says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. See, we need to be thinking about our future. the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What's the point here? Listen, do you and I really grasp the reality of eternity if we're only living for the here and the now? Do you understand that? Do we really have a grasp on eternity if we're only living for the here and now? I can't afford to give because I've got to do this and I need to do that and I want to do this. God says you're supposed to be living for eternity. Eternity is our life on the other side of this life. It's our life eternal in heaven. And we're supposed to be laying up in store for that day, not today. Not today. Let me ask us the question again. Do we really grasp the reality of eternity if we're living for the here and the now? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." By the way, Satan is a thief, isn't he? But he cannot steal our eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation. Thieves cannot break through nor steal. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's our treasure today? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Understand this. One day, judgment is coming. Let's remember something as Christians. Our sins have already been paid for. Jesus Christ died on the cross and our sins were paid for. The moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that payment 2,025 years ago took effect. Your sins will never be brought up to you again. However, the Bible's very clear that as Christians, we will be judged for what we did with our life for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. I know it's an extensive part of reading, but let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," what foundation? If we went back in the context, we would see that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. If we go back and we look at the text, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he says, "If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." That fire speaks of God's judgment. You and I are going to be judged with what we did with our life for Jesus Christ. Our judgment for our sin has already passed. That happened on the cross. Amen. But we will be judged as Christians for what we did for Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. And it says that day will declare it. The day of judgment will declare it, that it will be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide," in other words, if it makes it through the fire of judgment, "if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." How many of us would like rewards when we get to heaven? I would. Okay? I want a reward when I get to heaven. Do I deserve to go to heaven? No. None of us do. But Jesus Christ paid the price. And after paying the price, he said, "And by the way, I got stuff for you. Beyond your salvation, beyond getting to come to heaven, I've got stuff for you." He promised us rewards. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, In other words, if what we did for Jesus Christ on the face of this earth in this life, if what we did was nothing for Jesus Christ, all we did was work for ourselves. We gathered for ourselves. We bought bigger this and better that for ourselves. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Thank God the verse is not over. There are so many Christians out there and so many denominations that teach you can lose your salvation. Would you please just read your Bible? Read your Bible. This verse is not done. Do you see it there? He shall suffer loss. Loss of rewards. That's the context. It's talking about rewards for what we've done for Jesus Christ in this life. And if what you've done in this life was nothing for Jesus Christ, you will suffer loss. But look at it. The verse is not over. You suffer loss of rewards. How do I know? Look at the verse. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You made it through without any rewards. Understand something. When we get to heaven and we face the judgment, when we face the judgment, there's going to be tears. So many people think that there are no tears, there's no crying in heaven. That's not true, because the Bible says that Jesus will wipe away our tears. Where are the tears from? They're from this judgment. When you and I get there and we realize how little we served Christ and we spent most of our time serving me, myself, and I, there's going to be tears. And though we suffer the loss of rewards, Jesus wipes away our tears and he ushers us into eternal life in heaven. Understand something. It is very clear through Scripture that we have a biblical responsibility to give financially to the church. What should we give, though? What should we give? Biblically, biblical giving begins with giving your life to God. You see, the most precious possession you and I have is our soul. It's not our kids. It's not our house. It's not our cars. It's not our stupid cell phones, which I forgot to turn on. My stopwatch. It's our eternal souls. That's the most precious thing you have. And understand something. God wants you to give it to him. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You want to live for yourself? You want to live for the pleasures of this world? You want to live it up for yourself and never give your life to Jesus Christ? You're going to lose your life in an eternal hell. He shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Understand something. The most precious possession you have is your soul. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ so that you can keep it eternally in heaven? Give your life to Jesus Christ. If there's anyone sitting here today who's just sitting here thinking coming to church makes you a good person and gives you the ability to go to heaven, that's not what the Bible teaches. And you can believe whatever you want to believe. However, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It does not say going to church gets you to heaven. It doesn't say giving financially to the church gets you to heaven. It says a belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid the price for our sins, is the only way to get to heaven. Amen. We need to give our lives to Jesus Christ. I know most of you have done that. We've talked together about that. I know most of you have given your lives to Jesus Christ. Understand something, there's more to give. There's more to give. You see, God has given you more than just your life. He's also given you time, and he's given you talents. And so biblical giving includes the giving of your time and your talents. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, having then gifts, God gives you spiritual gifts, talents, abilities that we're supposed to be using for him. Having then gifts, differing, yours are different than mine, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, that's teaching the Bible, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that means serving. If your spiritual gift is serving, man alive, my wife's spiritual gift is serving. And if you haven't seen that, you're blind, okay? That woman will not stop serving. Okay, she's the last one to sit down at the dinner table, and she's the first one to get up to start serving us the second she sees an empty glass or some kind of need at the table. I cannot get her to sit down. Yesterday, I sat down to sit down and spend a moment enjoying reading a book just for fun. And she came out and was like, I'm going to go out and start reading. And I'm like, well, am I going to be a heel and leave her weeding out there for the next 3 hours, or am I going to go out and help her so that we can get it done in less time? So we went out and we did it together. That woman is a servant. If your ministry, if your ministry is serving, then let us wait. A waiter, waitress, waits. Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Understand something. Our biblical giving includes giving of our times and our talents, because God gave it to you to be used for him. And yet we so often use it for ourselves, thinking of nothing but ourselves. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me we are the Laodicean church age, where life is about me, myself, and I. We've talked about that. Number three, though, biblical giving includes our finances that God has entrusted you with. He's made you a steward of it. Now, the amount of our financial giving is governed by biblical principles. There are biblical principles that govern how much we're supposed to be giving. First and foremost is something called the tithe. We talk about the tithe. You've heard the word tithe. The word tithe means tenth. Tenth. In other words, 10% of what you earn is supposed to be given back to God. How much of what you earn is God's? All of it. No, it's not God. I worked for that. Did you really? Who got you the job? I did. Really? Who gave you the intelligence? I did. At some point in time, you got to understand God did that. Not you. God gave you your skills. God gave you your brain so that you could apply those skills, so that you could gain the knowledge to go get the job. And then God blessed you with a job. And who gives you the health every morning to get there? God does that. Who gave you the health to get up out of bed and be in church today? God did that. And so many people decided to get up today and use it for themselves instead of coming to church. Everything we have is from God. And God says, hey, how about you remember me with a tenth of what I've given you? A tenth. A tenth is a tenth of what a person's income is. Understand something, the tithe was established in Old Testament law for the nation of Israel. And so a lot of people today will say it's not biblical to give, and nowhere does the Bible tell Christians in the church age that we should be giving a tenth. They should read their Bibles more often. They should read their Bibles more often. Yes, the tithe was established under the law for the Jews. However, the tithe was there before the law. Before Moses was ever dreamed of, before the Ten Commandments were ever given, before all the commandments listed after the Ten Commandments, before any of that, the tithe had already been established. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. It says, and blessed be the Most High God, praising and worshiping God, right? Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. That's before the law ever came, before Moses was ever dreamed of, before an Israelite was ever born. The tithe was already there. So the tithe existed before the law, and it hasn't changed. Does the tithe apply to the New Testament church, you and I? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. What's a saint? It's a Christian. We've talked about that. A saint is a saved person. It's not what the Catholic Church calls a saint. Nowhere in Scripture is a saint some special Christian. You'll never find that in Scripture. It's a false doctrine. A saint in Scripture is a saved person. Are you a saved person? Then you're a saint. There are more saintly saints, but all saints, all saved, are saints. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given, what's that word? Order. Order. In other words, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is commanding the giving of a collection for the saints. As I have given order to who? The churches of Galatia. Paul is saying, listen, I'm here talking to you, Church of Corinth, the Corinthian church. He says, and I want you to know, I told them, because the Holy Spirit told me, he says, I told them, I ordered them to give an offering, a tithe. I ordered the churches of Galatia, now look at it, even so do ye. He says, and I'm telling you to do the same thing. Upon the first day of the week, now he gives us instructions on how to give. He says, upon the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week, folks? That's today. That's Sunday. We call it a weekend, but understand something. Sunday is the Lord's day, and that's the first day of the week because we honor God first. And that's why we come together as Christians, as a body of Christians, as a family. We come together on the first day of the week to worship God. We're going to give him the first day of the week. And we get together first thing in the morning on the first day of the week to worship God together. And look what he says to do during that time. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. Do you see where it says, as God hath prospered him? That means a percentage of what God has given you. It doesn't say everything God's prospered you. It says, as God has prospered you. In other words, a percentage of what you have been blessed with financially is supposed to be laid up in store on the first day of the week. In other words, we owe a tithe to God. And we're supposed to pay it on the first day of the week, Sunday. The Corinthians understand something behind the text. The Corinthians had committed to supplying financial funds to help the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to deliver those funds. But in their commitment, Paul here exhorts them. He encourages them to do what they committed to do. And he explains to them how to do that. And in doing so, he lays out the New Testament principle of giving. How we're to do it and how much we're to do it. As God hath prospered, a percentage of what God has given us. What's that percentage? It never tells us in the New Testament. And the fact that it never tells us in the New Testament means the tithe is still in effect. It's known. It's known. 2 Corinthians 8:7, it says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, he says, you abound in your faith. You show your Christianity. Good job. He says, as you abound in your faith, as you abound in utterance, that's speaking your faith. We talked about the word utterance last week. To utter, to tell people about the message of Jesus Christ. He says, as you abound in your faith, as you abound in utterance, as you abound in knowledge, that's the understanding of the Word of God, and in all diligence, faithfulness to these things, he says, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving he's talking about. He says, like you abound in all the other areas of your faith in Jesus Christ, you should abound in this grace, the grace of giving as well. We are expected to give a tithe on the first day of the week. If you've been paid, if you've received a paycheck from God this week, then 10% of it is supposed to go to God. If you didn't get paid this week, then you will this coming week, and you'll pay that next week. It's expected of God. It's commanded of God. The word ordered, Paul said it was ordered. I ordered the Galatians to do it, and I'm ordering you, Corinthians, to do it. He's speaking to the churches. But tithing is not the only way we're supposed to give. Remember back in our main text, Malachi chapter 3, it says, have you robbed God? How have you robbed God? In tithes and offerings. You see, a tenth is only the minimum of what we're supposed to be giving. So often I hear people say, I can't afford to give to the church. I want you to understand something. It's disobedience. You can't afford not to give to the church. It's disobedience to not give. I'm not making this stuff up. We're reading God's word. Read it. It's disobedience. And God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. In other words, a tithe is just the bare minimum. God wants everything. He wants your entire life, your entire day. He wants it to be used for you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether for ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A tithe is the bare minimum of what we're supposed to be giving. The Bible talks about offerings. An offering is something that's given in addition to the tithe, and it is voluntary. The offering is voluntary. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. See, an offering is voluntary. Then there's also in the Bible, there is what's called sacrificial giving. Sacrifice. Sacrificial giving. As you grow in your spiritual maturity, as you grow in your understanding that you are a steward, you own nothing, it's all God's. As we grow in that understanding, we should reach a point where we want to give beyond our tithes and offerings as we have been given so much. And as we grow to that spiritual maturity, we want to give to the point where it hurts. Let me ask you a question. Are you called a Christian? The word Christian means little Christ. Right? It means little Christ. Do you call yourself Christian? Then we are little Christs. How did Christ give? How did Christ give? Sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Then look at this beautiful history. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. He looked up and he saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury. The rich men putting in their gifts, their offerings, their tithes to the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now, we don't call them mites today. Our smallest unit of money is called a penny. A mite is half a cent. It's half of our smallest unit. And she cast in two mites. Technically speaking, it's not even the equivalent of today's penny. It's less than that. She casts in these two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. In other words, all of those rich people who had been giving their tithes and offerings combined, Jesus says, this poor woman has given more than all of them combined. Why? For all of these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, it means destitute poverty. Listen, I've been poor. I've been poor before. I could tell you stories about how poor I've been, but I've never been in destitute poverty. That's beyond poor. And it says, she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She said, this is all I've got left. It's God's. She put her complete faith and trust in God. And she gave all that she had. Now, I don't know what happened to that woman after this, but I know this. She's mentioned in Scripture. That should blow you away. I'm not in Scripture. Are you in Scripture? That woman is. Understand something. God is the one that established giving. It's not your pastor talking. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. God established giving. And there's some reasons why He established giving. One of those reasons is, yes, to support the pastor. Are we a biblical New Testament church? Then we have an obligation to support the pastor. I don't say this for my sake. What about 50 years from now when I'm not the pastor here? Is this going to be a biblical New Testament church? Then it has a responsibility of supporting its pastor because the Bible says so. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18. Remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy as he's getting ready to ordain Timothy into the ministry as a pastor of a church. He says, let the elders, if we study Scripture, we see the word elders means pastors. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, not the pastor, the Word of God saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You see, the ox would be tied to this circular thing, and the corn would be laid out, and the ox would go around and around and around, trampling on the corn, and it would separate the corn from the chaff, and then they could pick the corn up, they could put the chaff over there and burn it, and they could take the corn and use it for food. And guess what the ox was eating while he was treading out the corn? The corn. It was against the law to put a muzzle on the ox so the ox could not eat while he was working. You see, the point very clearly made here is the pastor's supposed to be getting paid in a biblical New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Those that work for the temple are being paid to work for the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Listen, God created giving. And one of the reasons He created giving was to support the pastor who's feeding the flock. However, the church has more work to do than just feeding the flock. And so God provided the giving to the church to support the work of the church. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know ye also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul tells the Philippian church, he says, listen, when I first started working in the ministry, when I first went out on my missionary journeys to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, You were the first church to support my ministry. We have a responsibility to support the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ beyond this community. We have a responsibility to support missionaries. Right now, we support one. That needs to grow. But we need to grow in order to do and grow that ministry, supporting missionaries to other areas of the world, taking care of those in need. Maybe you have a need. Maybe sometime I'll have a need. And we as a church family are supposed to provide for those in our church family that have a need. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't make this up. I'm just preaching what the Word of God says. Amen? Whoo! Didn't get a lot of amens on that one. It's a good thing we only do this once a year. Let's close with this, because I'm past my time. Let's close with this. Giving is a privilege. Giving's a privilege. Man, Pastor, I'm barely paying my bills now, and you're telling me the Word of God says I'm supposed to be giving at least 10% of that? How am I going to pay my bills when I have 10% less? What does God own? Everything. Do you doubt God can take care of you? Maybe the reason we're struggling so much is because we doubt God and refuse to give what we're supposed to give to Him. Listen, this church is struggling to survive financially. The national statistic is that 10% of the church is actually giving to support the church. That's the national average in churches across America. Look around the room. If that national average is true in this church, that means there's about 6 people giving to this church. Actually, less than that. You want to know why we're struggling? Maybe it's because of disobedience. Maybe it's because we're too concerned with ourselves. Giving is a privilege. God doesn't need your money. You know that? Psalm 50, verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God says, I don't need it. Then why does he expect us to give? If he doesn't need it, it's a privilege. He wants us to love him and to serve him with everything he's given us. Let us remember that we owe him everything. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. We exist because he made us. He keeps us alive. He sustains us. Every Christian needs to diligently pray and seek God's wisdom in the matter of giving. However much you give, it should be offered, understand this, it should be offered with pure motives, a cheerful heart, and an attitude of worship. If you're not regularly giving to this church, this local body where you're being fed, I want you to pray this week and ask God what he would have you to do about that. But when God shows you what he wants out of you, to do differently is disobedience. 2 Corinthians 9:7, and I close, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's pray.